to each one that's in at the minute. There are more coming. Yes, they're spread out all over the place. We can't get you to sit together. But hopefully it'll fill up a wee bit more as the time wears on. We're going to sing a couple just to get you warmed up before the meeting starts. There is a fountain filled with blood. We'll just keep our seats. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5, there is a fountain filled with blood. If you want to use the hymn book, or it's on the wall for you. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. We'll sing the first, we'll sing the third and the fourth. 1, 3, and 4.
All our healing stream flows from Calvary's.
to the first one to start the meeting proper. We'll get you to stand and we'll sing, let us sing of His love once again, of His love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise Him again in that day. 204 in the hymn book, but I think you'll all use the wall. So we'll stand together and we'll sing this hymn. We'll sing 1, 2, 4, and 5. We'll leave out verse 3, okay? Seated. Well, we're going to commit the meeting to the Lord in prayer. It's good to see each one that's come along tonight. And let's pray the Lord will bless us and help the Reverend Lucas. I've lost sight of him. I hope he hasn't gone home. There he is there. Okay. And he's going to be speaking to us tonight on the young Christian and God's law. Very important subject. So we'll pray tonight that the Lord will help him and give us an understanding of what the Lord requires of us as His people. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again at the end of this Sabbath day, this Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day of the week when Jesus rose again from the dead. We thank You that we're found in the house of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And it is our prayer and our desire for every individual here assembled, that, Lord, Thou wilt speak to their hearts, Show them, Lord, the reality of God. Show them the reality of eternity. Show them the reality of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God and He came to this earth with a work and a task to do. And He did it when He perfectly kept the law of God. He did it when He died on the cross to suffer the punishment for the broken law. And He did it to offer forgiveness, salvation, peace, eternal life, reconciliation with God. He did it to offer all these things to sinful men and women. We pray tonight, Lord, that the young people will consider these matters. And if there are any that are not saved, they've never in simple faith received Jesus Christ to take away their sins and make them right with God. We pray tonight, Lord, that they will get right with God and determine to live for Him. We pray for those that are saved. Show them, Lord, that Thou dost have a standard to live by. Show them, Lord, that it's not just a case of trusting in Jesus, but they can live whatever way they want. Show them, Lord, that as it was in the book of Exodus, after You redeemed Israel by the blood of the Lamb and brought them out of the house of bondage and slavery, You then gave them the law. And we know, Lord, that when we have been redeemed by blood, that the law still has a role in our lives. We do not make void the law, but yea, we establish it in our lives. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt help Thy servant as he has come to simply expound Thy word. Give the young people a listening ear, an interested heart, that, Lord, they will want to know what God the Lord would say to them. And raise up in our generation young Christians who will know the Bible and who will live by the Bible and who will proclaim the Bible to others. We thank You for the group of young people that have come to sing. We pray that You will bless them and help them. And as they minister in song, may they be a blessing to us. So, Father, we commit the service to Thee and ask Thy blessing upon it in every part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're glad tonight to have the Serve Praise Team. I was keen to know what they called themselves, and I was told they don't really have a name. And I suggested one. They said, no, that's not what you call. So then I put it, well, is it the Praise Serve Team? And I said, yes, well, that's fine. So that's what I'm calling you anyway, the Serve Praise Team. They're going to come and they're going to bring two pieces in song just now.
Okay, so this isn't something we normally do. Normally we're just leading everybody and singing. So if we're a wee bit shaky and nervous, please forgive us. So our first piece, you may well know it, and if you do know it, you can join in. We're not going to stop you, and you'll only improve it. But it's Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
Praises.
Second piece tonight is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
My lips shall repeat, yet not I.
Well, to Aaron, Adele, and Harry, I want to say a big thank you. I thought that was really, really good. And I think it's the first of many. We'll get them to sing again on their own. They're going to sing a wee bit later on, although I think they want everybody to join in on that one. Before we have the... we're going to sing another hymn, and then the Reverend Lucas is going to come and preach. Before we do, let me give a couple of announcements. I have no details of the meeting, but next Sunday night, the Auchnacloy Youth Rally will be on, and I know you've been made very welcome down there in Auchnacloy, so do keep that in mind. Next month is the first Sunday in December, okay, and I'm going to be the preacher next month, okay. And I'll be speaking on three questions that every young person should ask. Three questions that every young person should ask. Now, I was speaking to the ladies who are preparing. There's chicken burgers tonight for supper, okay? And I was speaking to some of them before the meet, and they said they'll have some Christmas goodies for the supper next month. So keep that in mind and come along next month. Look out for it on the usual social media outlets for advertising the meeting. The details will go up. And then in January, the January meeting is going to be the 1st of January. It's New Year's Day, okay? So come back on New Year's night. And on that night, we have a special testimony from one of the Whitfield College students, Jonathan Eccles. And again, there'll be a New Year's supper. And we'll not be in as big a rush maybe to get you away because we'll all be off the following day. So keep those meetings in mind and plan to attend over the next couple of months in December and January, and invite your other friends to come along too. It'd be great to see an even bigger turnout as the months go on. 416 is the hymn we're going to sing. We'll stand to sing before the Reverend Lucas comes to preach. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Standing, and we'll sing the hymn together.
Thank you.
trust you'll give your full attention now to the Reverend Lucas, minister of our Garva Church, as he comes to speak to us on this subject, the young Christian and God's law. Okay.
Could I ask you to turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. It's good to be with you tonight in God's house, and it's good to see so many young people gathered together. I'm feeling a wee bit old tonight because I feel I should be in bed at this stage. I'm starting to yawn, and my son was saying to me, when you get into the pulpit, please stop yawning. So I must be careful not to yawn. But it is good to be with you tonight, and we trust that God will bless us and encourage us as we turn to his word and look at this important subject of the Christian and God's law, our relationship to God's law. And of course, it should be something that is very much in focus and in view in the life of every Christian, whether they're young or whether they're old. God's law is something that really should be and focus continually in our lives and all that we do. So we're going to read here in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his truth to each one of our hearts. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help now as we come to consider his word. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks unto thee already for thy presence with us. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege that is ours to once again be in God's house on this Lord's Day evening. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us in life and for blessing us in so many ways. And yet, Lord, now as we turn to your word, pray that thou wouldst give to us that hearing ear. O Lord, speak to us tonight. Lord, speak to us, and above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. We thank you for giving to us thy law. We thank you, O Lord, for revealing thyself to us through the scriptures and through thy word and through the law itself. And we pray, O God, now that thou wouldst just speak to each young person here. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, for their lives and for their energy and for all the abilities that you've bestowed upon them. But we pray for these young people. Lord, they will come to know thee, love thee, and walk in your ways. O God, we pray that you will minister your word to their hearts, and may they become young people that know their God and will be strong and do exploits. Help us, Lord, now in the consideration of your truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Almost everything we buy comes with a set of instructions. A set of instructions teaching us how that particular thing we have just purchased is to be used or cared for. If you buy a new piece of equipment, that could be a washing machine, a toaster, a kettle, a lawnmower, a drill, a car, a mobile phone, or some other piece of equipment, it will come with a user's manual. User's manual which gives various pieces of advice and guidance on how that item has to be used. Even items of clothing, although they do not come with a user's manual, they still have labels attached to them to directing us how they are to be washed and how they are to be cared for. Of course, when it comes to the user manual, we very often only open it and read it when things go wrong. We see something we like, we buy it, we bring it home, we build it up, we turn it on. However, it doesn't work as it is supposed to work. Then we start to adjust things. We turn it off, we turn it on, we try this and we try that, and eventually, in frustration, we have to humbly resort to the user manual. And what very often happens when we refer to the manual is we discover that particular item is not working as it should because of human error, because we have failed to build it up properly, or we're failing to use it in the way it was meant to be used. If we had considered the directions and instructions earlier, then a whole lot of time and frustration would have been saved. We would have been saved from a whole lot of frustration and wasting a lot of time. It is always advisable then to read the instructions and follow the directions given by the manufacturer. Now, if it is important and advisable to follow the manufacturer's directions in regard to the items we purchase in life, then how much more important and advisable it is to follow the instructions and directions of the very one who has created us. God is the creator and maker of man. The Bible tells us he has made man after his own image. But because God is the creator, the great creator of man, he and he alone knows what is best for man. And young people, this is something you need to understand in regard to your life. The one who knows what is best for you is your creator. It is the Lord. He knows what will enable man to function properly. He knows what will bring real blessing and happiness into the lives of men and women and young people. The wonderful thing is, God not only knows these things, he's also revealed these things to us. We could say God has given to man the user manual for life. And that, of course, is the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Bible, is God's instruction book to man. And it teaches us how we can live a happy life, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. And this is what God reveals to us in Scripture. Teaches us how we can know true happiness and true blessedness and true fulfillment and satisfaction in this world, but ultimately in the world that is to come. Now, the Word of God says many things in regard to living a blessed and happy life in this world. And there are many things we could think about, many things we could consider. However, God summarizes his instructions to man into what we call the Ten Commandments, to what we refer to as God's law. And this is really what the Ten Commandments are. They are the summary of man's responsibilities and duties. They set before us the manner by which we are to live in this world. Therefore, to live a happy, honorable, and full life, to live a life that is glorifying to God, a life that will bring blessedness and satisfaction to us, it is imperative. Imperative that we live by God's rule book. It is essential that we do not ignore God's directions in regard to how we are to live our lives. In Proverbs 29 and the verse 18, we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Very often, these words, "where there is no vision, the people perish," are used to encourage God's people to pray, to witness, and to engage in missionary work. And the thought is, listen, we need to have a vision for souls. We need to have a vision for the lost. And we need to seek to win them for Christ. Oh, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's how often these words are applied in this way. And of course, that is true. We need to have a vision for souls. We need to have a burden to see people won for Christ. Our friends and colleagues and family members. But this verse is not actually speaking about witnessing or seeking to win the lost for Christ. Instead, it is speaking about the law and keeping God's law. You see, the Holy Spirit is using contrast here to teach us of the importance of the law. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And then we have the contrast to that. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. The thought and idea that is really expressed in these words is, where there is no view or consideration of God's law, then things will come to ruin. Then there will be corruption. Then there will be trouble. But where the law is kept, where it is followed and where it is obeyed, then there will be happiness. Then there will be holiness. Then there will be joy and satisfaction in life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Is not this what we see in our society today? God's law is despised, it is rejected. And people's lives are in a complete mess. And there's misery. Without a vision of God's law, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How important is God's law? Vitally important to a life of joy and fulfillment. As we then come to the subject that is before us this evening, the young Christian's relationship to God's law, I want us to consider a number of things in regard to the importance of God's law in the life of the believer. The importance of God's law in the life of the Christian. And of course, this applies not only to the young Christian, this applies to every Christian. In the first place, I want us to consider that the law reveals God to us. The law reveals God to us. Very often the Christian life is portrayed as a life of rules, a life of regulation, a life of do's and don'ts. And this is very often how people look upon the Christian life. And young people especially are guilty of this. The Christian life, well, it's all about doing this or not doing this, or going here or not going here. And there's all these rules and all of these regulations. Yet the truth is this. The Christian life is not about rules. Instead, it's about a relationship. And that is the very nature of the Christian life. That is what is at the heart of the Christian life. Indeed, it is all to do with a relationship. And that relationship is man's relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nature of the Christian life. It is a life that is involved with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. John 7 verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The simple reality is, knowing God is man's greatest need. And it is that which the Christian ought to desire more and more. To know God. How can I know God? If you're a young Christian tonight in this building, this ought to be your greatest desire. How can I know God? In a fuller way. In a greater way. Remember how the Apostle Paul expressed the longing of his heart in Philippians 3 verse 10. He cried out about Christ, that I might know him. Now here was a man who did know Christ, who had served Christ for many years now. And God had revealed his word to him. And yet this was the longing of Paul's heart. Oh, that I might know him. Know him in a deeper, know him in a fuller way. This is what the Christian should long after and desire more and more. To know Christ, to know his power, to know his presence in their life. Well, one of the ways we can know God in a greater and fuller way is through his holy law. This is how you can know God. This is how you can know God in a greater sense and in a greater way, through his law, through the Ten Commandments. In the opening verse in Exodus 20, we are told that God himself gave the Ten Commandments. Notice what it says again here in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, God spake all these words. What we're really told here is these commandments recorded in Exodus 20, they originated with God. They originated with the Lord. God is the author of his holy law. As God then gave to Israel and to all mankind the Ten Commandments, he was revealing to men something of himself. He was revealing to men something of his own nature. And really, this is what God was doing with the children of Israel. He was revealing himself to them through his law. The question, of course, is, what does the law reveal to us about God? What does it teach us about God and of his glory and nature? Well, the Ten Commandments reveal to us many things about God. But let me just mention two tonight. We can say God's law reveals God's holy character. It reveals God's holy character. The Bible tells us in Romans 7 verse 12, Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. These laws which God declared upon Mount Sinai are holy and good. These commandments which he spoke to Israel are just and righteous. Therefore, because these words are holy and righteous, because they are just and good, it naturally follows the author of these laws, the one who gave them. He also was holy, just, and righteous, and good. And you see, this is what Israel came to learn. God gave us holy law. It came from him. Therefore, he himself must also be holy. Sadly, there are many laws on the statutory books of our land which are extremely wicked and evil. We could think of abortion. An evil law, wicked law. So-called same-sex marriage. Abomination in God's sight. There are even laws which permit people to reclassify their gender. Men claiming to be women, and women claiming to be men. Now, what a tragic thing it is that we have laws in our land which not only permit these things, but promote them. Yet the very existence of these wicked laws testify, they bear witness to the sad reality that wicked and sinful men and women have been in government. And that's what they reveal to us. These laws reveal to us that evil people have been in government, and this is now the work of their hands. This is the deeds that they have committed. They have placed upon the statutory books of our land evil and wicked laws. However, by contrast, God's law, the Ten Commandments, because it is holy, and because it is good, and because it is just, it bears witness and testifies to the truth that the one who speaks here, he too is most holy, and he too is most righteous and most just. He is the God of truth. And this is what the Ten Commandments firstly reveal to us. God's impeccably holy character. That he is the Holy One. Now when this truth sinks into our hearts, it will greatly impact the Christian. When it sinks into our hearts, you know, we use these phrases all the time. We refer to God as being holy. But it doesn't sink in what that actually means. And in this passage of Scripture in Exodus 20, we see what happens when that truth sinks into the heart of a believer, of God's people. Notice what it says here in verse 19. And remember, this is after Israel had heard God's law. God had spoke to them. He had gave to them his holy commandments. Notice what it says in verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. See what these people had learned about God? He's the Holy One. And they realized in the light of his holiness, they were unholy. They were guilty sinners, and they even deserved death. And they humbled themselves before God. And see, this is what the law of God does. It reveals God's holy character. And when that sinks into our souls, it will have an impact. Our lives will be greatly changed and different. Sin won't be a joke. It won't be a laughing matter. It won't be just a bit of fun. It won't be pleasurable. It will be a most terrifying thing. I have sinned against the Holy One. And you see, when the truth of who God is sinks into our hearts, it will have this impact, this most solemn impact. God's law reveals God's holy character. Notice also we can see here, God's law reveals God's holy compassion. God's holy compassion. This is not something that people usually associate with the Ten Commandments. God's compassion, his love and kindness. Normally people think of the commandments as being very stern and very much condemning, coming down upon man. Yet at the very heart of God's holy law, what do we find? We find the compassionate heart of a loving God. And that's what we really find, a God of great love and compassion. Let me explain it this way. In a family setting, parents will set different rules and boundaries for their children. For example, when you've got small children, you will set rules, right? You're not allowed to go out of the yard. You must stay in the yard where it's safe. You must not go near the fire. You must not eat sweets before dinner. And in a family setting, there will be all of these different rules for children. In every good home, there are rules and boundaries. But often it is the case that children don't look or don't like to abide by the rules of their parents. They think that their rules and boundaries are just spoiling their fun. Why do I have to go to bed? Why can I not eat sweets before dinner? Why can I not go out into the street and have a good time by myself? Children feel these things are really restrictive and unfair. Of course, unfortunately, this thinking stretches beyond childhood into teenage years and even beyond. Young people sometimes think, well, the rules their parents set, they're not fair. However, good parents don't set rules for their children just for the sake of it. They are not being cruel. They're not being harsh at all. The opposite is the case. They set rules because they love their children. They have a deep love for them and they want what is best for them. They want their protection. They want to be nourished. They want them to be strong. And even parents, in regard to their young people, the rules they set for you, they've got your welfare in view. They set these rules because they love you and they care for you. And I'm sure that you know that in your heart of hearts. So it is with the commandments God gives to men. These rules, these boundaries, these laws God has given to us is because he knows this is what is best for us. He knows this is what will bring blessing and happiness into our lives. His law, when it is followed, when it is obeyed, he has given these laws, these commandments to us that we might be happy because he loves us. And he cares for us. And he knows what is best for us. Indeed, God actually told Israel this in Deuteronomy 4 verse 1. He said this, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto these statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them that you may live." And the thought is that you may live a blessed life. He says, take note of my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, that you might live a blessed life, a full life. Our problem is we very often behave like children. And we think God's laws and commandments are narrow and they're restrictive. And they impede our enjoyment. But that's because we are ignorant and foolish and God is all wise. God has given to us his law out of love. And when we listen to his voice and obey his commands, we will know much blessing and happiness in our lives. That's what will happen. That is what undoubtedly will happen. Imagine tonight that Adam and Eve turned up in this meeting. Imagine they turned up in this meeting. Adam and Eve, who lived in paradise. And you sat down beside Adam and Eve. Do you know what they would say to you? Do you know what they would say to you? They would say to you, whatever you do in life, you follow God's laws. You follow his commandments. Because when we did, what joy and blessedness, what a full life we had in the Garden of Eden. But when we turned our back upon God's law, what misery and sorrow and death we fell into. That's exactly what they would say to each one of us. You see, God has given his law to us because he loves us for our happiness and for our blessedness. And so the law reveals God to us, something of his glory. It reveals his holy character, but also his holy compassion. Then notice with me, secondly, tonight, the law not only reveals God to us, but the law reveals good to us. It reveals good to us. We should never forget, as God gave his law upon Mount Sinai, he was speaking at that time to his own redeemed people in Israel. And this is what verse 2 here in Exodus 20 makes very clear. See what it says in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And notice how God speaks to the people of Israel. He identifies himself as their God, and the one who has saved them out of bondage. Then after God says to the people of Israel, I am your God, the one who has saved you, he declares to them his holy laws and commandments. He declares to them his law. Now, do you see what is actually taking place here? God was not giving his commandments to these people that they might obey them and be his people and earn salvation. That's not why he gave them. No, God was giving these commandments to Israel because they were already his people and he had already saved them. He was giving these commandments to them that they might now know how to live a good and godly life as God's people. And this is the very reason why he gave the law to them. They were already saved. Mr. Abernathy referred to this in his opening prayer. How God gave his law to a redeemed people, a saved people. And what does this teach us? It teaches us the law is for the Christian. It's for the Christian to live day by day. This is the purpose and function of the Ten Commandments as they apply to the believer. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned. And what is that saying? It's saying, listen, we're not saved through the law, yet it is of great use to them as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty. The law is informing us of the will of God and our duty. In other words, God's law reveals good to us. It reveals what is good and what is acceptable and how we should live. And oh, how we need this in this world of utter confusion, where good is called evil and evil is called good, and darkness is put for light and light is put for darkness. We need a standard. We need direction. We need a guidance on how to live. And here we have it in God's law. Now, as we think of how God's law reveals what is good to us, there are two things we need to bear in mind about living in obedience to God's law. Firstly, we need to understand what the law demands. What the law of God actually demands. Turn over with me to Matthew 22 just for a moment. Matthew 22. Notice what it says here in verses 36 to 40. Matthew 22, verse 36. Here we have a lawyer, a man who was educated, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. And it says here, Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In these words, the Savior not only declares what is the first and greatest commandment, but he also reveals what the law, the whole law of God, demands. What it demands of us. And what the Savior teaches is the law of God demands love. That's what it demands. We can say this is the great demand of God's holy law. That we love God above all else, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is how we need to read and consider the Ten Commandments. This is all about love. This is all about love in the heart of the Christian and in the heart of the believer. We will not put other gods before the Lord. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. We will not make graven images to worship. Why? Because we love God. We will not take the Lord's name in vain because we love the Lord. We will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not because it is our tradition, Not because our parents force us to do it, but because we love God. That's why we keep the Sabbath day holy. We will honor our parents because we love them. We will not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet because we love our neighbor. The simple truth is, unless love reigns in the heart, love for God firstly and primarily, and love for others secondly, then it is impossible to live a holy life according to God's law. It is impossible. These commandments, the Ten Commandments, are not to be observed in a legalistic way, in a cold-hearted way, but with loving obedience, loving submission to God firstly, and then having a loving care for others and for the welfare of others. And there are many things that we could think of tonight as we think of how the demand of the law is love. We can't for the sake of time, but I want you to consider this as you read the Ten Commandments. These commands are setting before us this great duty of love. But then we also need to understand, as we think about obeying God's law, not only what it demands, but what the law also denounces. What it denounces. Turn back with me in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew 5. Notice what it says here in Matthew 5. We read verses 21 and 22 here in Matthew 5. This, of course, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's sermon that he brought to the people at that time. But notice what it says here in verse 21. The Savior says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Then notice also what it says in verses 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now in these verses, Christ reveals that we can break the law in our hearts while not actually physically breaking the law with our hands. And that is the point the Savior is drawing out here. We have anger, a hatred in our hearts against others. It is to break the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. If we look upon others in a lustful manner, it's a breaking of the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here are the far-reaching consequences of God's holy law. It denounces sin in the heart and mind, as well as in deeds and actions. And this is what the law does. It denounces sin in the heart of man, in the mind of man, as well as the practice of sin. We always need to be so mindful of this, for this is sin that must be repented of. And I want you to understand this, young people. This is sin that also must be repented of. As we come face to face with the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill, Christ reveals to us that if we have got hatred in our hearts, hatred towards others, then this is to break that commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And we need to confess that sin before God. We need to repent from it. If there's lust in our heart, that is to break the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And think of how that commandment is broken continually in our unclean and polluted society. With all the different images and all the different stuff that is produced on the internet. And people think, oh, I'm not breaking God's law here. But that lust in the heart is denounced by Christ. Breaking the seventh commandment. thou shalt not commit adultery. And that needs to be repented of. That needs to be confessed. And so the law not only reveals God to us, it also reveals good to us. How we are to live. How we are to act in this world day by day. The final thing I want us to note this evening is the law reveals grace to us. It reveals grace to us. You see, each time the Christian comes face to face with God's perfect standard of righteousness, as it is revealed in his law, we are reminded of how God has dealt with us in grace. How God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The law shows us not our righteousness. It shows us our wickedness. It brings before us the awful truth that we are transgressors and we are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And that's really what the law teaches us. This is what the law continually preaches, not just to the unsaved, but also to the Christian. Yes, the law shows the unsaved they have broken it and they're guilty, but the law continually reminds the Christian of what we are by nature. It continually reminds the Christian that we are guilty by nature and we have broken God's commandments. Therefore, as God's people, as those that have been forgiven and saved from eternal condemnation, the law of God is that constant reminder to us that God has dealt with us in grace. He hasn't given to us what we deserved. He hasn't given to us what we deserved. The demand of the law is that we die and we suffer hell. But God hasn't given to us what we deserve. He has dealt with us in grace. He's provided salvation for us so that we might be saved from the just demands of the law. The salvation, of course, is that which Christ has graciously provided in full for his people. And he's graciously provided salvation for us through his fulfilling of the law. And this is how Christ has provided salvation for us. This is why we can be saved. Yes, we have broken the law. We all have, without exception. And because we've broken the law, we deserve to be punished, which is hell. But Christ, he came into this world. The Bible tells us he placed himself under the law. That means he came to fulfill it. He made himself subject to it. And Christ fulfilled the law for our salvation. As Christ fulfilled the law in his life, he provided righteousness for his people. And this is what Christ did as he lived in this world. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And why did he live that life? Fulfilling the law in every part, that he might earn righteousness for his people. Perfect righteousness, so that we will have righteousness that is good enough to get us into heaven's door. That's why Christ fulfilled the law in his life. And then, as Christ fulfilled the law in his death, and he did. Christ fulfilled the law in his death. And as he did this, he provided redemption for his people. The demands of the law say that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And that's why Christ died upon the cross, to fulfill the demand of the law for his people. He took their punishment, he took their hell, he took what they deserved, satisfying the demands of God's law, that they might be saved. Therefore, the law of God continually reveals to us and reminds us of God's gracious salvation that is ours in Christ, what he has done for us. As we are then reminded through the law of God's gracious salvation, the law of God should cause us to rejoice in our Savior and to love him with all of our hearts. It really should cause us to rejoice in him who has provided for us and graciously earned salvation for each one of his people. In our sin before the law, we stood condemned, totally condemned. Sinners before the law, we are without hope. Without hope, condemned. But in our Savior before the law, we stand complete. Completely free from its condemnation and clothed in the perfect righteousness that Christ has earned through his fulfilling of the law. This is what Christ has done for our salvation. And so the law reveals grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ suffering the penalty of the law and fulfilling it in his life. This then is the Christian's relationship to God's law. It reveals God to us. The glory of God, the majesty of God. It reveals good to us. How we are to behave. But it also reveals grace to us. For it points us to salvation through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that's what it does. May we be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." May we love the law. May we desire to walk according to God's rule book. May we desire to fulfill it in our lives. Young people, let me emphasize this again. This is the way to true happiness, to true blessedness, to true satisfaction. By walking in obedience to God's law and to his commandments. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each one of your hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.
Well, thank you, Reverend Lucas, for being with us today and for bringing us a clear exposition of God's word. There's so much
more that he could say and on the great
subject of the Christian and God's law. We're not going to prolong the meeting, but if you have any questions, you want to chat with him as he goes in to have his supper and you go in to have yours, feel free to approach him or myself, and we'll be happy to talk further about these things. There are those that just dismiss the law, and they say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, and misquote verses and tell you just leave it to the side. And as the Reverend Lucas has expounded, nothing could be further from the truth. The law has a place and a role in our lives as God's people. And if you want to talk about these matters, approach us and we'll be happy to chat to you about them. Before we close the meeting in prayer, Harry, Adele and Aaron. Have I got your names right? Yes, going to come and sing a final piece. They maybe want everybody to sing. You can make that clear. But they'll bring the meeting to a close with this song, and then I'll pray, give thanks.
So our final song is In Christ Alone, and I'm sure most of you will know it. The words will be up on the screen as well, so we're going to ask you to stand and sing with us.
My soul, this cornerstone.
you. Let's just have a wee word of prayer. We'll give thanks for the refreshments and then make your way through into the hall. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful singing tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray that thou wilt impress upon us the reality of God's law, the reality that it was given to a redeemed people. That, Lord, while we're not under the law as a means of justifying our souls, we are under thy law as a rule of life. And we thank you, Lord, that we are not to make void thy law, to do away with it, but rather, as Paul said, we are to establish the law. We pray that young people would recognize its seriousness and the need to give heed to it and seek to walk in its ways and love it in their hearts. We pray that thou wilt accept of our thanks for the meeting tonight. And Lord, we pray now you'll also take of our thanks for the refreshments provided. Bless them to our bodily use. Bless our time of fellowship together and take us home in safety. In Jesus' name we pray.